Dr. Gibb, if you don't mind folks floating in while you're preaching as they get out of classes and make their way and buses get here. Sure, thank you very much for coming.
I'm used to them floating out while I'm preaching. I'm glad if they're heading in. Well, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, right? And good to be in church, right? And if you think about it, there might be something else that's good. I'm going to ask if you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah chapter 45. I want to explain something. I am not a Calvinist, but I was predestinated from the foundation of the world not to be one, so it's really not my fault. I tried to be one time, but not being one was irresistible. And my friends pretty much are not Calvinists. If they are, they keep it to themselves. But here's my problem. I've got a lot of friends that are not Calvinists, but we talk like Calvinists. John Calvin doesn't believe that Jesus Christ died for everybody. He believes he died only for a few people. John Calvin believes that there are people outside this building right now who are lost on their way to hell, but they are predestined someday to get saved. And Calvin calls those people the elect. In the definition by Calvin is that the elect is somebody who someday will trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. My problem is I hear people that are not Calvinists talk about lost people and call them the elect. That can't be right. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about biblical election. Now you have to keep a couple of things in mind about biblical election. First off, you know, most of us are Gentiles. Maybe somebody here was Jewish before you got saved, but most of us are Gentiles. You know what that means?
Right.
We think we are the center of God's universe. Everything revolves around us. Every thought God ever had was all about you. Oh man, I'm telling you, I like to tell Gentiles that your salvation is a divine plan B. We wouldn't even have gotten in if Israel hadn't rejected their Messiah. And so I'm kind of glad about that. And I want to show you something, because we're not the only people in the Bible called the elect. We need a definition for election that covers three different groups here. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, look what it says in verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, for Israel mine elect. Israel, the Jews, are called God's elect, correct?
Yeah.
By the way, they were called elect before you were around and I was around. All right, if election is unto salvation, that means all Jews are going to get saved. Now, there are people that believe that. I have met people that believe that all Jews are going to get saved. You can believe anything you want, just don't always try to prove it from the Bible. And there's two places in the Bible that you want to pay attention to. One of them is Numbers chapter 16. Remember the first deacon's meeting? Korah, Dathan, and Byron come up and started telling Moses how to run the show. You know what the Bible says? The earth opened up and they went down live into the pit. Those were Jews that went to hell. The elect can go to hell. Then you go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 16. You've got the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he looked up his eyes, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried, Father Abraham. Why did he say Father Abraham? Why did that man call Abraham his father? Because he was a Jew. And he is in hell at this moment, and he will never get out. Would you be careful what you say to people? Don't tell a lost man, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell and pay for your sins. Because if they could go to hell and pay for them, it wouldn't be hell, it would be purgatory, and someday they'd get out. Nobody's gone to hell to pay for their sins. They're going to hell for not trusting Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. They're gone and not getting out. And so in Israel, you can have somebody, look, Jews today, if they don't trust Jesus Christ, I am pro-Israel, all right? But my pro-Israel can't get a lost Jew into heaven. And so in Israel, you have elect that can go to hell. Now go back three chapters and look at Isaiah chapter 42. See if you can identify who this is a prophetic reference to. Verse 1, Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Who's that a prophetic reference to? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called God's elect, right?
Yeah.
Okay, you tell me. Is Jesus Christ predestined to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior? I mean, if there's anybody that ever walked this earth that literally did not have to get saved, it was him.
Amen.
So in Israel, you've got elect that can go to hell. In Jesus Christ, you have elect that can't go to hell. And then you got us. Now, we need a definition of election that covers all three of those, and unto salvation doesn't cover that. Now, I'm going to show you what election is. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And actually, you already knew what election was about. There's a list here, a progressive list, if I can use that word. I don't like what's happened to that word, but it's a progressive list of growth in Christ. It starts at verse 5 and goes to verse 9. And then it says this in verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Let me ask you a question. Can you fall from salvation? Well, you can fall from election. You can lose your election. You cannot lose your salvation. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One note of clarification, that's not the millennium. The millennium is how many years?
1,000.
That's a long time, right? I mean, what guy wouldn't like a car that would last that long? No woman wants a dress that lasts that long. You'd tear it yourself just so you could go buy another one. No woman wants a dress that sticks, that hangs around for 1,000 years. But that's not the millennium, because that's called the everlasting kingdom. This is after the millennium. And guys, that's what election is. You know what election is? Well, stop and think about this. This November, we're going to have an election. You're going to go vote for president, unless you're a Democrat. Then you're going to go vote for president. And let's just say, and I don't think it's going to happen, but let's just say that the opposite candidate, the Republican, gets voted in. If he gets voted in November, he won't take office until January, correct? So in that time period, from the moment he's voted in until he takes office, he is not called the president. He's called the president what? Why? Because he's been elected to rule, but hasn't taken office yet. Now look at our three groups. Look at Israel. Israel someday is going to rule over this world, but they aren't doing it yet, so they're the elect. Jesus is one of these days going to rule over the universe from a throne here in Jerusalem, and on this earth in Jerusalem, but he's not doing that at this moment, so he is the elect. And don't we have the opportunity to reign with Jesus Christ? But you're not doing it right now, correct? Have you ever heard you have the opportunity to reign over a city? Okay. Oh, I've got good news and bad news. Good news is, as near as I can tell, I think you've already got your city. Bad news, you can lose it. This is where you have to make your calling and election sure. Go back with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. See if you can find yourself here. Look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. We know in this parable that nobleman is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone into a far country. He's going to receive a kingdom and come back. Correct? Yes, we all believe that as a doctrine. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, guys, get this straight. This is similar, but not the same as the parable of the talents. This is not the parable of the talents. This is the parable of the pounds. This is a Gentile parable. The parable of the talents is a Jewish parable. How do you know this is a Gentile parable? Because 10 is our number. And what did he take? He took 10 servants and had 10 pounds. By the way, a pound is a Gentile measure. In the parable of the talents, you've got... Now look, you're Gentiles. You know what Gentiles are all interested in? Equality.
Well, why is his piece of pie bigger than my piece of pie? Why did he get closer to the front than I got?
We only complain about that any place but in church.
Why did he get the last pew and I didn't get the last pew?
But... We're all interested in equality. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And so he took 10 servants, took 10 pounds. So what did everybody get? 1 pound. Oh, I feel better already. I was going to call the ACLU. I was going to protest God. Because you see, in the parable of the talents, it's a Jewish parable. One guy gets one talent, one guy gets two talents, one guy gets five talents. Now, I'm going to tell you how Gentile you are. If your pastor stood at the door this morning as everybody came to church, and everybody that came through, he handed a $100 bill. By the way, I got mine. Did you get yours? Check with him. Check with him after service. Anyway, but now get this. He hands everybody that comes through the door a $100 bill. Wouldn't it be nice? So he gives you your $100 bill, and then the guy behind you, he says, oh, here, I'll give you $500. You, who just got $100 you didn't earn, would go, oh, come on, I only got one. Shut up. You got $100. But that's a Jew. Listen, he's not going to give five talents to somebody that can't handle it. Can you see this guy? So how come I got one talent? I only got one. He got five. You got two. How come I only got one? Shut up. You should be glad you got one. So you got 10 servants. They have 10 pounds. Each one gets one. Let's watch what happens. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over. He used to say, who are the citizens? Man, you see him outside. They're in bed right now. You invited some of them to church. You know what they said? Well, that's my day off. You know what they're saying? We'll not have this man to reign over us. The mantra of America today is, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Oh, they like to say this, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. Yeah, you'll be spiritual one of these days. Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Whoa! That's a pretty good investment. Wouldn't you like to give somebody $1,000 and have them give you $10,000 in return for your investment? That is a tremendous return. Now, it doesn't compare to Hillary Clinton. I mean, you give her $1,000, she'll give you $100,000, but this was probably legal. But anyway, so the guy takes his pound and turns it into 10 pounds. But look what the next verse says. Verse 17, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The man had 10 pounds, but what did he actually have? He didn't know it. He had 10 cities. Then when he was given a pound, what was he given? He was given a city. They were all given a city. And the guy took his city and turned it into 10 and got 10 cities. Look at the next guy. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Not the entrepreneur that the first guy is, but still, you wouldn't mind giving somebody $1,000 to get $5,000 back. Correct? So, if you'll see me after service. Anyway. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now watch the environmentalist show up. I know this guy is an environmentalist because he not only does nothing with this, what he's given, but all he's concerned with is preserving it. Look at verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. See, I preserved it. Guys, you know, it is one thing for lost people to be stupid. They're lost. It's when saved people start talking like lost people. When I pick up a Christian publication and it says this, God gave us the earth green and pristine in the garden, and we just want to make it green and pristine again to present it to him when he comes back. You know what I want to say? Hey, stupid. God gave us the earth without sin in the garden. Why don't you try getting rid of that? Because I got news for you, pal. If you could get rid of all of the cities and break all of the dams and tear up all of the roads and put us all back in caves and it'd all be green and pristine when he came back, you'd go to God and you'd say to the Lord Jesus Christ, look, Jesus, we're giving you the earth green and pristine. We don't fish anymore. We don't hunt anymore. We don't hurt the earth. What do you think? He's going to go, burn it. Oh, look, and we've even patched the ozone hole. I quit using deodorant. I know. Put your arm down. Put your arm down. You know what he'd say? Oh, yeah, that's right. Burn that too. So this guy does nothing with it. I was talking to a saved guy. Good man, preacher. And he said this. He says, well, you know, we are the custodians of the earth. I said, whoa. I said, where'd you get that from? I said, that book says I'm to have dominion over this earth. I said, I'm not the janitor. I'm the owner. Now, I will confess. I will confess. I violate Scripture every time I go fishing. I do not have dominion over the fish. For me, when I go, it's just worm murder. I apologize to the worms when I put them on my hook. I don't care about them. I just feel bad they're dying for nothing. But I make up for it over the fowl of the air. Those chickens, buddy. I'm a Baptist preacher, and I am a terror amongst chickens. Verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. Now watch this, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You say, who would make such an accusation against the Lord? Any person here who your life took a turn that you didn't like? Come on, if you've been saved any length of time, you've never said anything to God you had to apologize for later? You never went out behind the bar and shook your fist at heaven and said, you call this love? You never did that? Come on, you're on drugs. You know you did. I just hope you had enough sense to go back behind the bar and apologize. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Now watch this. And then he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Here's what I believe. Now, here's where I might be wrong, and I need to tell you where I might be wrong. I believe when you got saved, you got your city. Where I might be wrong is, it might only be the people that serve the Lord that are saved that get the city, because it does say his servants, and you know as well as I do, not everybody that is saved is a servant, correct? So I hope you are serving in some form your Savior. Because if all you are is gliding to heaven, I'm glad you're getting to heaven, but you're getting all you got. And you're not doing anything. but anyway, you've got a city. At least if you're a servant, for sure you got a city. Possibly if you're saved, you've got a city. But you know what you need to do? You need to make that city bigger before the Lord comes back, or you die, or you're going to lose it. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this austere God, he never said, you've got to make your pound 2 pounds. I've never heard of anybody doubling their money on interest in a bank. He just said, make it a little bigger. So what I'm going to talk to you about, here's what happened. You got saved. When you got saved, you got voted in an election by a one-vote landslide. The Lord Jesus Christ voted for you to rule, and you got voted in. But you haven't taken office yet. So you know what I am? I am ruler-elect. I am king-elect. Because I got voted in June 14th, 1970, but I haven't taken office yet. Now, if we get a Republican in November, and he gets voted in, and between getting voted in and January, they find out something bad about him. You know, I used to joke. I used to say the next Republican that runs, they'll find out if he cheated at marbles at 8, and they were to get this guy for something he did in high school. I feel like a prophet. But anyway, if he gets voted in and they find out that he did something wrong, let's say this. Let's say John Edwards had gotten voted in and then they found out about what he did. He would not serve. So you are sitting here right now. You may have a city under your belt, but you know what you need to do? You need to find some way to make it at least a little bigger so you don't lose it. And what I'm going to talk to you about right now is how to make it bigger. That's all there is to it. I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, here's what it says in verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Then if you want to reign with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to suffer. Now, you know who I said that to? People sitting on padded pews in an air-conditioned sanctuary who just had coffee and donuts. And your big question of the afternoon is, if you don't have supper at home, gee, which restaurant do we want to go to? Boy, we are suffering, aren't we? And you know, our picture of suffering is somebody that's been arrested and beaten and murdered and branded and drowned and imprisoned for their faith. That doesn't happen here. It is not happening here, okay? I mean, I talk to people, man, I hate to tell you this, guys, but the greatest Christian you know at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be way back in a long line of Russian-sounding names. And some of you, you're going to be in line, and there's going to be some guy, and he's going to turn around and go, they burned me alive. They drowned my wife. They enslaved my children. What did they do to you? I was going door knocking,
And they slammed the door in my face. It was traumatic. We don't have it like that. So you know what we do? Some people try to make it that way. Oh, you go to work, and instead of working, you steal from your boss and you spend all day witnessing. Then you get fired and go, pray for me. I'm suffering for my faith. You're suffering for stupidity. Or you get the street preacher who tries to get arrested and then blames it on God. I heard about the street preacher one time. You've seen the paper machines, you know, you put in a quarter or 50 cents or whatever it costs now, $95. And you pull out the three sheets that is now a paper. Well, this particular city, this paper company, the newspaper company, had taken and built, they bought inverted concrete U. It came up one side, over the top, and back down, open front and back. And there was a street preacher standing on top of this thing preaching. Great place to preach from. Cop came along and said this, Reverend. He said, this sidewalk here is city property. This, if you preach from this sidewalk, it is protected speech. You can preach here. He said, Reverend, that bench there was put by the city so people could wait for the bus. It's city property. I'd rather you don't stand on it, but if you do, that is protected speech. But this piece of concrete you're standing on isn't city property. It belongs to the newspaper company. I have to ask you to step off of that and preach from down here. The guy wasn't giving him a hard time. So this preacher, he leaned over, stuck his finger in his face, started ripping his cop up one side, never got down the other, ended up getting cuffed, thrown in the backseat of a car. And then he writes letters all over the country, praying for me. I'm suffering for Jesus. You're suffering for stupidity. So you say, then preacher, how do I suffer here? Oh, it's harder here. Best way I can explain it is this. You ever try to lose weight? Oh, I mean, you ever try to lose weight when everything in your refrigerator knows you by the first name and calls you about midnight? We live in a country where we can indulge ourselves in the name of liberty in anything and everything. And I don't even mean sin. But it's here where we have to control ourselves. And it is here. I don't mean this. I don't mean to take away from anything. But you know, if they throw you in jail, suffering is easy. They make you suffer. Here, we've got to say, I'm just going to not do that. Guys, we live in Disneyland. You understand it? We live in Disney World. And I tell people all the time, you can enjoy 90% of what America offers. You just don't have to sell your soul out for the last 10%. And most Christians go, I'm not sacrificing anything. Then you're not going to suffer and you're not going to reign. So you need to suffer. I want you to look at, go back to Luke. Luke chapter 19. I'll tell you what I believe about these three guys, the 10, the 5, and the 0, at least the 10 to 5. That guy that turned his pound into 10 pounds, I'll tell you what I think he is. I think he's a missionary. I am an evangelist. Let me tell you what's tough about evangelism. You're always tired. You're just always tired. You're not going to get rest. You're never going to get rested. It's never going to happen. You don't have the option of getting right on Saturday night. Preach just about every night. You got to be right with God every night. You don't have a house. We haven't had a house in 26 years. We don't see our kids. I never see my mother-in-law. So there are some upsides to it. But anyway. But let me tell you what doesn't happen. I'm in. I'm out of here Thursday. If I make you mad, I'm gone, pal. I'm leaving. Here's a pastor. You know what he does? He goes and leads this family to Christ. He gets their son out of jail. He keeps their daughter from getting divorced. They all say, oh, preacher, thanks for what you've done for us. We'll love you till the day we die. Then 5 years later, they get mad at him. They leave the church, take five families with him, and rip him up all over town. Evangelism isn't hard emotionally. Pastoring is hard emotionally. Now take his ministry and put it in another country, in another culture, with another language, where you're afraid to let your daughters walk the streets because they wouldn't be safe. And then on top of that, you're getting letters from pastors in the United States called Conviction of the Month Club letter. We support you. Do you agree with this? Or we're going to drop you. Or a 25-page questionnaire asking what your wife wears to bed. Which, by the way, the answer to that question is none of your business. But guys, you know, they tell me this about investment. The more danger there is in the investment, the bigger return. Snapple. Snapple went public some years ago, $25 a share. A year later, $250 a share. No, I didn't. I didn't get in it. No. I invested in Enron. But in what I salvaged, I gave to GM. But
But here's what I'm saying. I see that guy that takes that pound and turns into 10 as a missionary because he puts the most on the line. I see that guy that takes that pound and turns into 5 as a pastor, as an evangelist. Because, guys, it is difficult. The ministry, you pay for the ministry in some way. But we do get air conditioning, and I can get a Whopper. And that is a wonderful part of life, okay? But now there's somebody in here, you're not called to preach. Some of you men are not called to preach. None of you women. Now, lady, don't get mad at me. I did not put that in the Bible. Had I written the Bible? I would have put that in the Bible. That was a good one. I'll tell you, that belonged in the Bible. What is a woman? How does a woman preach? Get right with God or I'll scratch you. I mean, what do they say? Don't make me. So you know what? There's somebody here. You're not gonna go to a foreign country. Please don't call yourself into the pulpit if you're not called to preach. You know what I find? I find some churches are pastored by good deacons. And a good deacon makes a bad pastor. The guy just wanted to do something for God, but that's not what you do. You say, what do you do? Here's what you do. If you're not called to preach, here's what you need to do. Take your money and put it in the bank. Doesn't know what it said? Put it in the bank. But it's not talking about Alaska First National Bank. It's not talking about Chase Manhattan. I believe this. I believe you're sitting in the bank. You may think of your pastor as your pastor and your preacher and your counselor and your friend and whatever. Have you ever thought about this? Because this is true. He is also your banker. Do you know what the longest thing in the world is? The longest thing in the world is a Baptist arm. That's a dollar bill. Do you know why these are flat? Because Baptists have held them. Man, I've been in some churches, somebody dropped their dollar bill in there, I heard George Washington gasp for breath. And here's what some of you do. They pass the plate, and you drop your dollar bill in, but you never let go. And they take it out. Ow, 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 ow. And then they go into a room to count it. And then they put it in a zippered bank bag. And then somebody gets in the car that night. Ow, boom, down the road they go. They drop it in a night deposit. The next morning, the lady comes to the bank. She unzips the bank bag. Oh, thank you, thank you. She counts it out. Ouch. And then she puts it in the vault. And then the church spends it. You know what some of you say? I don't like the way they're spending my money. I thought you gave it. You know what's wrong with you? You never let go. But now I know the lie some of you just said. Here's the lie somebody just said. Well, I'm just trying to be a good steward with God's money. It isn't your money. Now watch this. I'm going to prove that you're not a good steward. You're a bad liar. I'm going to raise my hand to this. Please, if this is true about you, raise your hand. How many of you will admit I have a bank account somewhere with at least $1? I don't care how much it is. I'm not trying to find how much. You got a bank account with at least $1 in it. Okay, you people with a bank account, I know this has never happened. I know that your banker never lent any of your money to somebody who wanted to open a liquor store or a tattoo parlor or a porn shop or an abortion clinic. Because you went down to your bank and you told your banker, don't lend any of my money for that because I want to be a good steward of my money. You know what I'll bet? I'll bet nobody in this place did that. And that is your money, isn't it? But then when a preacher spends it, you'll go, well, I don't like the way they're spending my money. This is what you're supposed to give. You know what you need to do? Let go. Now I'm going to say something. If you don't remember anything I say, remember this, because somebody will remember this someday. Someone sitting here, we don't know who it is. Someone sitting in this room, the only reason you are not going to lose your city is that man right there. You know, you have a missionary come in. I was out praying for your missionaries. I always try to pray for the missionaries. I go to the mission board and pray for them. You get somebody up here, and your pastor's probably said, well, I think we ought to support that guy. And then you say something like, well, where are we going to get the money for that, preacher? Hold it, you idiot. You know what he is saying? You're going to lose your city. I'm going to invest your money in this guy right here, and we're going to get a spiritual return, and you're not going to lose your city. If you say, where are we going to get the money? Maybe it ought to be from you. I'm not telling you to clean out your bank account, but man, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be saying, preacher, let me buy the gospel tracts for our church. Preacher, how about this? Let me buy all the Sunday school material. Wouldn't you like to be the one that bought all the Sunday school material? And then every time you hear a kid got saved in their Sunday school, you go, I bought that. Amen. You know, we have designated offerings. I wish we had designated taxes. I don't mind paying taxes, but buddy, it'd all go to the military. I'd buy all the bullets. I would buy all the bombs. I would, man. I'd designate it all. You say, why? Because I want to donate it all to the Muslims. I care about them, all right? But guys, I'm telling you, if you ought to be doing, you ought to be investing in this bank. You really ought to, so that you don't lose your city. Now, it says you can lose them. And you want to see, you want to be careful not to lose your city. So let's look at some things you can do to lose them. I'll go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean I'm going to deny that I never knew you. That isn't what it means at all. Listen, guys, I'm an American. You know what that means? The Bible teaches two meals a day. Americans believe in three meals a day, but I'm a Baptist. We believe in four meals a day. Breakfast, lunch, supper, and snack. Isn't that a wonderful word? Snack. You know, I mean, it can be a roast turkey. What are you having? Snack. Let's have a little snack. Right? I mean, it can be four courses, man. Let's have a little snack. Now, we have three boys, and we believe in spanking. And we would spank our children. Sometimes, even if they when they were bad. But you know, sometimes they would do something. I'd tell them to do something, they wouldn't obey me, and I'd say this. You do what I told you, or no snack. They'd go, please, beat me, but give me the cookie. You know what I'm telling them? I say, you do what I want you to do, or I'm not going to do what you want me to do. You deny me what I want, and I'll deny you what you want. You know, your pastor, you know why your pastor is up here from Massachusetts? Because God told him to come here. Some of you haven't been told to go anywhere, but everybody's been told to go somewhere. You ever been in a room and God said, give that guy a track? We were in a truck stop. We spent a lot of time in truck stops, filling up and eating and things. And I'm walking out, and there's this whole room is full of truck drivers, and there's a black guy reading a newspaper, and God said, go give him a track. I walk over to him. He's reading the paper. I said, excuse me. He don't want to be bothered. He puts it down. Yeah. I said, are you a truck driver? He said, yeah. I said, well, listen. I said, first off, let me explain something. I said, I understand that everything I got because of a truck driver. I said, I appreciate you doing your job because I said, you bring us what we need. But I said, I'm an evangelist and I was about to walk out of here and God told me to come over and give this to you. I said, could I give that to you? He goes, sure. I walked away. When I walked out, he wasn't reading his paper. You say, why didn't you witness to him? God didn't tell me to witness to him. God told me to give him a track. Do you understand if you've ever been in a room and God said, go talk to them, and you didn't, you denied him, he'll deny you. Be careful of that. Go to 2 John. 2 John. And look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You ever have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon knock on a door? Would you please not say to them, well, I disagree with you, but I gotta give you, I gotta give you some praise. You sure work hard. Well, the devil works hard too. Boy, aren't you glad? Why don't you praise him too? Hey guys, you know what the Bible says? Don't bid them Godspeed. Look, if I go door knocking and I knock on the door of a Jehovah's Witness, you know what I do? I am as courteous as I can be them. You know why? I'm standing on their property, on their porch. If they say, get off my property, I leave. I'm not abusive to them. I am invading their territory. But when they knock on my door, now I don't have a door for them to knock on. But if they ever do, hoo-hoo. You know what it is? It's a Jehovah's Witness fire mission. And we get to mess it up. We rented a house for 3 months one time. And we were on it was like a dead end, and we were one of the corner houses, one of the first houses. And one Saturday morning, there's a knock on the door. Here's these two JWs. They're on the van out there, you know. And this guy. You say, what do you do? I'm not nice to him. I eat him up. I'm belligerent. I mock him. You say, don't you care about their soul? Listen. You know what your problem is? We shoot, our soldiers shoot a Muslim murderer over there. You want to go through his wallet and find his picture of his wife and kids and go, oh, that is not the time to do it.
Amen.
If you don't want to get shot at, don't shoot at us. If you want to be a Jehovah's Witness, backslide. And so you know what I did? I just railed on this guy. I embarrassed him. The other one was his daughter. I'm just making fun of this guy, mocking him, taking the Bible, tearing him up. You know what they did? They got in their van and left the neighborhood. You know what you guys ought to do? You won't do it. You ought to find out how to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, how to deal with Mormons. Go door to door through your own neighborhood and say, you ever have Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door? Yeah. Do you like that? No. You see that house right there? Yeah. I live there. Next time one of them knocks on your door, send them to me. Yeah. I'll be glad to, pal. They'll love you. And you can stop a Jehovah Witness fire mission. And when hey, you know what? If it's hot, does it ever get hot? Anyway, if it's hot, you know what I do? I get a glass of cold water for me. Oh, where's water? Sure good. You say, that's not nice. I'm not trying to be nice to him. He is the devil's soldier. I'm not supposed to be nice to him. Guys, you know what you do? You don't try to convert the enemy to anything but room temperature. Isn't that true? And as he walks away, say, have a bad day. What are you doing wishing him good Godspeed? You'll lose what you got. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Unfortunately, you have probably heard this. I hate to say this, but maybe about a preacher. You heard about a preacher, went out someplace, committed adultery, and the next thing you know, 6 months later, he's pastoring in some other state, and you go, why didn't God do something to him? How do you know God didn't do something to him? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You say, is he saved? Yeah. If he trusted Christ, he's saved. See, here's your problem. God didn't break his back. So you think God didn't do anything. God didn't cut his legs off. God didn't kill his wife or burn his house. So you say God didn't do anything. But here's the problem. The moment you get saved, you know what you start doing? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and under that, just like in your bank, your name is written someplace and the total of your account is under your name somewhere. And let's just say that the IRS has to come and take $500 from you. If you've got $5,000, you're all of a sudden it's going to go from $5,000 to $4,500. They're going to take what they need. And you know what? Guys do that kind of stuff, and we don't see anything bad happen to them, and we say, God didn't do anything to them. They'd rather God broke their back. Because for all you know, they just lost 30 years of ministry. They just got their account zeroed. You'd better be careful. And then one last one, and this is my favorite. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look what it says in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Then if you don't want to lose your city, be diligent. You know why I like that one? Because that's vague. Isn't that vague? Man, preachers like a vague verse. We'll take an offering, or we'll start a church with a vague verse. Let me tell you, I went to the Greek on the word diligence. Let me tell you what the word diligence means there. Give the evangelist a large offering. Well, that's what I would say if I read it. Are you on a definition of diligence? Let's see if we can figure out what diligence is. Let's say that you got a field out here across from the church. Big old field. We take you with a crane and we deposit you right in the middle of that field. We're standing over here on Adak Street and we say, now come over to us. You pick up your foot to take a step and we go, by the way, you're in a minefield. Do you know that before that foot touches the earth again, you're going to learn diligence? You're going to look down and you're going to go, whoa, whoa, I can see one sticking out of the ground. I was going to step there. That's a mine. Well, there's one there. But I don't think that's one. Okay. Well, that's an anthill. I have liberty to step on anthills, but maybe there's a mine under the anthill. Maybe I better not exercise all the liberty I have. And you're going to walk diligently across that field. Can I tell you something? If you got any doubt, maybe you ought not to do it. If you got any question, maybe you shouldn't click on it. Guys, you can lose what you have. Are you going to lose your salvation? Never. If you're saved, you are never going to lose your salvation. But here's what I'm telling you this morning. If you are saved, you have a city. You want to keep that city? If you want to keep that city, you better do something at least to make it a little larger. You know that bank analogy? If we had two people, we're going to do something we're not supposed to do. Split the church. Right there. Everybody gets $1,000. See, in the morning service, I only got 100. You guys get 1,000. Anyway, and here's what's going to happen. You guys take your $1,000 and you put it in a bank account and leave it alone for 20 years. You don't trust banks. You put it, you bury it in a coffee can in your backyard. And 20 years later, these guys close out the account. You know what they got? They got $1,000 plus 20 years of interest. I don't care if it's 1%. It's bigger than it went in. These guys, you know what you got? You only got $1,000, which is 20 years from now, a tank full of gas, a week's groceries. You know what you don't want to do? You don't want to preserve it, guys. You want to get it out there. If you don't know what to do to make your city bigger, I would start putting some money in this church. I would put some money in somebody starting a church. I would put some money in missionaries. I would invest in God's business because, trust me, the return is out of this world. Amen. So you've already got a city. And ladies, I don't know how to tell you this, but these are pounds you wish to gain. You want to gain these pounds. And so you've already got a city, but if all you have is that city when you cross the line, you'll lose it. You don't want to lose it. Find out how to gain it, and don't do what it takes to lose it. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll take a break. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord God, I think I speak for these people when I say salvation would have been enough for me. If all you did was save us, that would have been enough. We couldn't even conceive of an eternal reward system, but you did. And that you would want us to also have the opportunity to reign is just beyond our comprehension. But we thank you. Thank you that we could be part of this. I pray for people in this room. I pray that they turn their city just a little larger. God, somebody here, the only reason they'll not lose their city is because of their pastor. Help these people to wisely invest, not in this world, but in the next. Help them to invest in your ministries, that God, they could have an eternal reward. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.